Good to be with you. No matter what takes place, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And I hope you can be able to say the same yourself for this midweek, the Lord bringing us halfway through. I'd like to share with you a brief story, as it's the custom. A remarkable story, which would say, regarding the power of having pardon written against your name. One day, D.L. Moody met the governor of a certain state who told him, "Moody, I've decided to respond to a petition from a great number of people to grant a pardon to a criminal. I want you to take my pardon to him." Wow. If you were the criminal hearing that, you'd be hoping it were you. All the men were called into chapel and heard Moody, standing in front, say, "I have a pardon for one of you. I do not know you by face, but here is your name." Oh, what sudden interest gripped them. Those 500 or 600 men scarcely breathed, each wondering, "Is it me?" When Mr. Moody read the name, a shriek came from someone and he ran forward. It was almost more than the man could bear. Exciting. What's the significance for us? The governor had a legal right to pardon that man. Jesus Christ has a legal right to provide us with a pardon and more, a passport to heaven. And of course, many won't accept it before the judgment begins. And we'll start three other stories the following as we continue our journey through the book of Revelation. So glad you can be here, brethren and sisters. Tonight's opening song is called "How Much I Need Thee." We can't have too much of God and his presence. "How Much I Need Thee." For those who know the song, please feel free to take a line. Blessed Lord, how much I need thee. Weak and sinful, poor and blind, take my trembling hand and lead me. Strength and sight in thee I find. Every hour, blessed Lord, how much I need thee. Every hour, Savior, keep me every hour. Clothe me with thy robe of meekness, stained with sin, this robe of mine. Teach me first to feel my weakness, then to plead for strength divine. Every hour, blessed Lord, how much I need thee. Every hour, Savior, keep me every hour. Safe am I if thou dost guide me, trusting self, how soon I fall. Walk life's rugged way beside me, thou my life, my light, my all. every hour, blessed Lord, how much I need thee. Every hour, Savior, keep me every hour.
Then whate'er the future bringeth, smiles of joy or tears of grief, still to thee my spirit clingeth, thou art still my soul's relief. Every hour, blessed Lord, how much I need thee. Every hour, Savior, keep me every hour.
Amen, and he will, if we'll only see our weakness to ask thus. Remember the Savior once said, if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much shall your Father in heaven give good gifts to those that ask him for the Holy Spirit? And of course, the Father's not bad in any way. Very encouraging is that promise. Well, before we start our Bible reading today, we'll have a word of prayer. And would a brother or sister like to offer that for us? If so, please go right ahead.
Dear Father in heaven, we're thankful, very thankful to be here tonight. Thank you for pre-planning this in providing the things that we need to stay online. You see ahead and you know what we need before we even know. Be with our speaker tonight. Send the Holy Spirit to be with him and to send to us your words of wisdom. Help each heart and soul and mind here to be blessed. Be with those who couldn't make it. Be with those in our internet families and our other families. Bless them, protect them, and bring us all together again safely in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sis. What a blessing indeed to be brought together again. 1 week older. Some people don't look forward to aging. I remember one lady once said to me on the bus, "Don't get old, love." Very solemn she was about that. Now, there he is. There's the skinny man. So, last week, to review what we looked at last week. Looking at the seals. So, we had the lamb. I'll just move the screen up a bit. You can join us with us in the review. We have the lamb. And in Revelation 5:6, that was the lamb, as John had seen it in vision, that had been slain. So that's after the cross, resurrection, ascension, Christ is in heaven. And we have in Revelation 6:16, although we haven't got to that, dealing with the second coming of Christ. So we have a period covering in the six seals of almost 2,000 years long to date. Quite a while being covered there, but as we noticed in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, covers the same period. Now the four beasts were stated as saying, "Come and see," when presenting the first four seals with their fearless horse. What colour each color of a horse denoting something specific to that period. And what's interesting to note, like the sower and the seed parable in Matthew 13, there is one good and then there's three bad. And we looked at two bad. We looked at one good. It starts with one good and two bad. We looked at the first one being the white horse. Now, we understood this last week to be the apostolic age when the purity of the faith, which appears to be suggested by the color white, and its zeal led it forth to make the greatest spiritual conquest in Christian history. That's who we look back to. That's where we've been looking to the New Testament. And of course, they look into the Old and New Testament making up the whole Bible, the two witnesses, to lead us to everlasting life, to know God's will. And we're told in Revelation 19, 7 and 8 regarding white, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen, remember the color of the linen was white, is the righteousness of saints. So perhaps that can be read into this white horse because of the purity of faith that existed. And perhaps it can be said no century since the first of the Christian era has seen such brilliant expansion of the kingdom of God. Now, an interesting question came up last week, which was, was it preached to every creature under the sun? You know, literally. And there's an interesting, I'd like to read something on that. In Colossians 1:23, Paul did say it was preached to every creature. And the principal stress of the passage is upon the fact that the gospel the Colossians had heard is the same as that preached in all parts where the gospel had penetrated. It wasn't changing, it wasn't a different gospel. And we know this, it can't mean in the absolute sense from other things that he said in his writings, talking about the progress of the gospel. Like he said, writing to the Romans only a few years before he wrote to the Colossians, he summed up the advancement of the gospel from Jerusalem and round about unto Lycrium. He said he fully preached the gospel of Christ, and he was hoping at that time to visit Rome and from there to carry the gospel to Spain. But when he was arrested and imprisoned, that intervened between his plans and he couldn't carry out what he'd hoped to do in Rome, even though he ended up there. And of course he didn't go to Spain as far as we're aware, but he came bound as a prisoner. And with that mentioned, it could be said that there's no evidence that the early date the gospel had penetrated into the barbarian regions of the north of the then civilized world, but the known world. Our brother brought that out last week. The known world was touched on and covered because Paul doesn't just say it in Colossians 1:23. Romans 1:8 mentions the faith being spoken of throughout the whole world, or like saying everywhere. But Rome being the capital city and travelers constantly passing through on their way to the various parts of the empire, it's easy to see how the new religion of the Roman Christians could spread to all the world. And that's Roman mind, Roman thinking, where our empire extends, etc. There's also another statement in Romans 10:18 where he says, their words went unto the ends of the world, like saying the inhabited world. But as mentioned, it had not yet evidently gone to Spain, which Paul specifically states he would like to go to share the gospel. There is an interesting parallel to our time. I'd like to bring it up on the screen, actually, so you can read it with us. Because I know it's a bit harder to visualize if you're only hearing. So I'll just bring it up on the screen in relation to this subject of it going to all the world. Okay. You're probably all familiar with this statement. It's a pretty interesting one. It says, as God called the children of Israel out of Egypt, that they might keep his Sabbath, so he calls his people out of Babylon, that they may not worship the beast or his image. The man of sin, who thought to change times and laws, has exalted himself above God by presenting a spurious Sabbath to the world. The Christian world has accepted the child of the papacy and cradled and nourished it, thus defying God by removing his memorial and setting up a rival Sabbath. After the truth has been proclaimed as a witness to all nations, every conceivable power of evil will be set in operation, and minds will be confused by many voices crying, lo, here is Christ, lo, he is there, this is the truth, I have a message from God, he has sent me with great light. Then there will be, notice she says, then there will be a removing of the landmarks and an attempt to tear down the pillars of our faith that's been going on for over half a century. Reaching a milestone, a more decided effort will be made to exalt the false Sabbath and cast contempt upon God himself by supplanting the day he has blessed and sanctified. This false Sabbath is to be enforced by an oppressive law. Satan and his angels are wide awake and intensely active, working with energy and perseverance through human instrumentalities to bring about his purpose of obliterating from the minds of men the knowledge of God. But while Satan works with his lying wonders, the time will be fulfilled, foretold in the Revelation, and the mighty angel that shall lighten the earth with his glory, Revelation 18, will proclaim the fall of Babylon and call upon God's people to forsake her. It's a self-fulfilling prophecy. The Seventh-day Adventist Church is brought out there, the most Protestant church once upon a time. But it's interesting how I remember hearing an SDA quote this and admitting that that's got to be us because of all the apostasy. And he said that in the early 80s. Not that I was listening to it in the 80s, but I had a tape sent me or a CD. And it's interesting, she speaks the same like Jesus does, Luke 21, Matthew 24, Mark 13, where you have the truth proclaimed as a witness to all nations, and then she says, and then there's going to be all sorts of people saying, lo, here is Christ, and there. And do you notice here specifically, when all the removing of the landmarks takes place, the tearing down the pillars of the faith, and of course, aiming against the Sabbath and exalting the Sunday, that she brings out there's another time that comes out that's going to fulfill. And of course, that would have to go worldwide like never before. And indeed, be every single creature for every nation, kindred, tongue, and people will hear it, because those who reject Mark of the Beast receive the seal of God. Those who accept the mark of the beast are not written in the Lamb's book, slain from the foundation of the world, and shall worship the beast, as it's recorded in Revelation 13. So thank you for bringing that up, Sister Luz. So that was covering the first seal, or the white horse. Then we had, I'll just bring the other screen up. There's the white horse. Then we have the red horse brought about. Now the symbolism of the, oh, I should have mentioned where that was quoted from. I don't know if I told you. Just for recording purposes. Review and Herald, December 13, 1892, paragraphs 1 and 2. Been repeated a number of times as well in other publications. The red horse, the symbolism of the second horseman we were looking at, shows a church that, if we're right about the first horse in the time period, would seem to fit exactly AD 100, roughly I should say, not exactly, 100 to 313 AD, where the Edict of Milan legalizing Christianity takes place. Violent persecutions were taking place at the hands of the Roman Caesars, and a great sword, therefore, that has power to take peace from the earth was taking place Now, if we're right about white representing purity of faith, as is brought out, for instance, in Revelation 19, then red may be regarded as a corruption of faith. And of course, we think of red as blood as well, although the faithful martyrs, but we can see that it's no longer white, as pure white represented by purity. And of course, during that time, heresies indeed were coming through. It was happening even in the white horse's age, because Paul was telling them, after my departure, shall grievous wolves come in, not sparing the flock. And he was talking to elders. He was not just talking to others. He was talking to elders, leaders in the church. And there were many antichrists in John's day, he mentions in one of his letters. And it's interesting, if we were to try to find symbolism for the color red, we're told in, you're probably familiar with the scripture song of "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as the snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And we know that the wages of sin is death. We can think of red blood with death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. And another aspect that a brother brought up last week is the fact that if we're in that period of 100 to 313, the people that will be doing this persecution in relation to the color red, Revelation 12 brings out that pagan Rome was doing the persecuting first before papal Rome comes onto the scene. So that's interesting too, because that would fit history. Then we came to a black horse. So if the white horse, we would think black horse would have to be opposite to the white horse. If white represented victory, and our history is correct about the first horse and its color purity, that the black horse may be thought of as indicating defeat or further corruption. We went from red to black. And we found that, you know, this could fit indeed the Pergamos period that followed the Smyrna period of church history from about 313 to, say, 100 to 150 years beyond. Don't have an exact date for that, but we know that period obviously existed before Rome took full sway. So that's how far we got. We also looked at the unidentified speaker as possibly being, I should have scrolled down, sorry, not keeping up with it. The unidentified speaker possibly being the father or the son, perhaps. Either way, there was a constant involvement to another church state, which they were longing for, even at that early stage. And of course, as we'll find out, they got it. Now, there was one other thing that came up last week that I thought would be worth looking at. I'm going to put it on the screen for us to look at. It's only a small quote. And it was regarding the King James Bible and when there's, in this case, we've got brackets, but usually it's italics. What do the italics represent? Of course, there was two answers gave to that, but just, this is quoting from the King James Bible Research Council. To quote it, "In fact, the words in italics in the King James Bible are words that were added by the translators to help the reader. This is usually necessary when translating from one language to another because a word in one language may not have a corollary word in English, and idiomatic expressions often do not easily move from one language to another. Hence, the words in italics are words which do not have any equivalents in the Hebrew, Aramaic, or Greek text. By adding these words, the translator's goal was to make the meaning of the sentence clearer and produce a more readable translation that read smoothly, yet was true to the original." And I should add, they let us know this in the Bible, and that's good of them. However, to make sure that the reader understood that these words were not in the manuscripts, they set them in italics. And here is the rule the KJV translators use themselves, as presented by Samuel Ward, one of the KJV translators, that relates to the use of italics. To quote, words that it was anywhere necessary to insert into the text to complete the meaning were to be distinguished by another type, small Roman. And that's from Bible, the story of the King James Version, Gordon Campbell, 2010, published page 42. Interesting, isn't it? How wonderful God protects his word. And while the translators aren't inspired, it's nevertheless protected and remains his word. How many people have tried to destroy it? How close they must have thought they got to it. They nearly did wipe it out. Oh, I'm jumping to the next seal. These seals, they're a bit scary, aren't they? Have to be rated PG. Okay, so that brings us to verse 7. But before we start, is there anything anyone wants to share before we start from verse 7 onwards? Okay. Would someone like to read verses 7 and 8 and share thoughts, insights, questions anyone might have, comments?
And when they had opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice from the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked and beheld a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. Well, they got the right guy on that horse if it's talking about death. The Grim Reaper, as we call him.
Man, we want to be reaped by someone else, even Jesus, with that sickle in his right hand and the silver trumpet in the left. Revelation 14, the outcome of the faithful versus the outcome of the unfaithful. And thank you for reading, bro. Very clear picture, isn't it? So what is the picture of this? We've had white, red, black, now we've got pale. And it's staring at us. And it talks about, I mean, we could think of it as fear. We think of pale, if you look in the concordance. It's not used much in the Bible, but pale and paleness. We think of fear or fearfulness that one has. So it seems like distress reaching a fearful climax, as if the persecution previous wasn't like that. But I guess, as we'll see, if we are correct in our understanding of the timeline, this would be the longest period of church persecution ever, in fact, of continuous persecution of God's church. You remember, Jesus had 3.5 literal years on this earth to show God. I mean, he had the 30 previous to that, but when he was anointed specifically in the ministry after he was in carpenter for 18 years and a faithful, you know, boy, infant, young man, in every phase of life. And God gives the enemy of Christ 3.5 prophetic years, 1260 years, to show what he would do. And of course, what he does is he insinuates himself in the Christian church. And what comes after? Millions of people die if they do not serve him. And of course, they say don't serve Christ, but it's in reality, it's a representative of his enemy, Antichrist, in place of Christ. So it says that hell followed with him, or Hades, or, you know, the grave followed him. There's only hope for the Christian who dies in Christ. There's no hope for those who die out of Christ. But thank God they're not suffering as is claimed right now, but a judgment, a fearful and fiery indignation looking for those who did not want Christ and his precious gift of grace for them and pardon. And I'm glad, you know, God's fair. I've often heard it said, what about the people that don't know Christ? And thankfully, the Old and the New Testament don't leave us in the dark. Romans 2 and a statement from Zechariah, I believe, saying, what are the piercings in thy hand? That's where I was wounded, the man says, Jesus, in the house of my friends. Your friends wounded you? I mean, imagine the opportunity of witnessing to that fellow and the many that will be saved because they lived up to all the light they had, though they did not know Jesus. Because God is just, not unjust. He's righteous, not unrighteous. So death and hell are personified and represented. The one as a rider on the horse and the other as following along. So we have a series brought out here, and it's a terrible series. It's not a happy series. It's the sword, it's hunger, it's death or pestilence. And the beasts of the earth are mentioned. Perhaps that represents the progression of deterioration of civilization that follows warfare. You remember the Israelites were not going to inherit all of Canaan at once, lest the beasts consume you, among other things, because it'll be too much for them to take on. So the ravages of the sword, killing men, they're destroying crops, they produce hunger resulting in the breakdown of health, brings pestilence, and when pestilence has taken its toll, human society is so weakened that it cannot protect itself against the inroads of wild beasts, just don't have much strength. So if we were to apply this to a particular period of Christian history, the fourth horseman seems to portray a situation especially characteristic of the period of Thyatira, which when we were looking at the church of Thyatira, it would appear that that started about just before the daily was taken away in 508 AD, and would take us technically to 1798 when the Pope was taken prisoner. The head of the Catholic Church was taken prisoner by Belisarius, Napoleon's general. Now, I find it a little interesting and perhaps hard that it says here also that to kill with sword and with hunger and with death. Yes, we would still think the sword would kill with death. There's another thing that could be possibly a better translation. The difficulty probably is resolved best by understanding the word translated death as meaning pestilence. But, you know, as I read that, I figure, you know, it's possible to kill with the, it's possible to hurt with a sword, isn't it? You know, people take arms, legs, very cruel, take noses, ears. It's just a terrible picture. Does anyone have any thoughts, any insights they'd like to share regarding this fourth seal? Now, the rest of the seals, by the way, don't get presented as being presented by a beast. I'm not saying it didn't happen, but John doesn't say he saw them presented. It just goes on. But this is, you remember there's four beasts around the throne with the 24 elders? And so this is the fourth beast, and it ends with the pale horse giving this scene of this great persecution like never before, and as such that would not be repeated. But of course the prophecy of Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13 brings out that's twofold the prophecy that Christ said would happen before the second coming.
I was wondering about the last part of that that to kill with a sword and with hunger and with death and to kill with the beasts of the earth. I wonder if that could be the Christians being thrown to the lions when they would have these big gatherings and tournaments, and it was for pleasure, actually, to see, to them, it wouldn't be pleasure to the Christians, but they were certainly killed with the beasts of the earth.
Well, that's an interesting point. Does anyone know if the Catholic Church through the papacy did that kind of persecution, as Sister Joan? Yeah, because I'm thinking we know that pagan Rome did that for debt for sure. But that's before the papacy's in, you know, full sway, full power, you know, before 508. Can anyone think of a, you know, historical record where that might have carried over to, you know, to the papacy? It's not to say they wouldn't use it. I don't see why. Often they say, oh, we just gave them over to the secular powers. We didn't kill anyone. But it was because of them and their misuse of power that they, if anyone didn't follow them, they persecuted. We have a quote from Weymouth. I think that's another translation of the Bible. I looked, and a pale coloured horse appeared. Its rider's name was Death, and Hades came close behind it. And authority was given to them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, or with famine, or pestilence, or by... Oh, that's interesting. So it's or instead of what we've got, KJV. Or by means of the wild beasts of the earth. Ah, wow. So that sort of tends to what Sister Joan was saying. Of course, you know, if Rome knew how to hurt someone, we have historical records that they were probably the best at it. There's no reason to think Papal Rome didn't carry on that, because the idea would be to get the heresy out of the person or people, so no one else would want to follow them. And that's why they were struck in awe when people would stand up for the truth at the cost of their lives, because they did not love their lives to the death. Does anyone have anything they'd like to add? Sure.
I think some of that, putting the Christians out into the lions, what took place in the Colosseum in Greece, and there around the Acropolis, it's kind of a gruesome thing, but I have read stories about that, and I know the movie Ben-Hur brought that out too. That was about the time of Greece and the Colosseums and all of the events that took place at that period.
What about when they confiscated people's property and their businesses and basically ran them out in the street, and forbid anybody to take them in or help them in any way? Wasn't that, in a way, putting them out for the animals to ravage them?
Well, that's an interesting point, sis. Yeah, because that would, of course, happen if you're no longer in the city or the towns. And, of course, we know the faithful would rather war than compromise the gospel. And Rome, you know, was all too happy to see them leave or kill them if they didn't leave. So that's another way to look at it, definitely. So the Colosseum being Rome, of course, Rome had a number of amphitheaters where they, you know, they did things, you know. I guess it's not that much different than today. I mean, we have what's called movies, etc., where they do basically that and much more to make it as real as possible. Sometimes people die doing it. Because of mistakes, etc., in their acting and using weapons, etc. But It's interesting. It's really not any different. It's just they did it for real those days to their enemies, and happened to be Christians when pagan Rome was in its heyday and papal Rome. That's an interesting point, Sister Jean. That's fascinating. Does anyone have anything to add, to share before we go to the next hill?
Yes. Well, this is going to happen again one day, and you know, we have to be ready and prepared for it.
Amen. And isn't God merciful to give us so much time so that when persecution does come, it's not designed to surprise us. The children of God shouldn't be surprised. We're children of light and of the day, not of the darkness and the night. The coming of the Lord comes a surprise to them because they're not preparing for that. They're being faithful and rejecting the grace of God who's calling them. And it's only because they love something more than they love the God who bought them with his blood. And that is sin. That's a good point, sis. Would someone like to read verses 9 to 11? And any comments, any insights anyone has to share? Go right ahead.
I think of the foolish virgins in the story in the Bible of those who wanted the oil, of those who were prepared when I think of that.
Amen. That's a very good point, because the oil and the wine was mentioned in the last reading we have in the third seal, where someone near the throne says, "Hurt not the oil and the wine." And one of the representations of oil, of course, is the Holy Spirit. And, of course, the righteousness of Christ that comes via him to make it possible to live in Christ. And the wine, we could say, is teachings. So you've got the pure teachings, and then you've got the corrupt teachings. Babylon, the wine of Babylon. That's a really good point, sis. And it's only as we have the oil and the wine, true doctrine, with the true Holy Spirit, that we are going to have that experience Jesus referred to, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So although you have in the world, you have tribulation, be of good cheer, because our Master has overcome the world. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, the prince of the power of the air, the devil, Satan, the serpent.
And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And the white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So it sounds like there's more happening.
Well, amen, sis. Thank you for reading that. Yeah, more to come. More to come. So if it's correct to say that the great persecution of the Dark Ages, the Middle Ages, is represented by the Catholic Church from the previous seal. So we have this fifth seal, and notice there's no beast saying, "Come and see." You just get straight into it. I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain. Now, the altar represented in the prophetic picture, perhaps it can be reminiscent with the bronze altar of the Hebrew sanctuary. And martyrs may be thought of as sacrifices presented to God. It's not that they wanted to be killed, but for Christ's sake and the Gospels, the people that wanted to kill them wanted to be murderers. And they indeed did that, thinking they had a right over a person's life. And sad to say, that belief is still firm in the same organization. even beyond death because of their misunderstanding of what happens at death. So perhaps the symbolization of the fifth seal is presented to encourage those who are yet to face martyrdom and death with the assurance that despite the triumph of the enemy in the past, vindication would ultimately come. Because he says, they say, and judge and avenge, and for on those that dwell on the earth, obviously that are, those who are alive, and that they're to rest for a little season. That's interesting, rest. Christ used rest as a term for death, for a little season. So the question could be asked, who are their fellow servants and also their brethren who should be killed as they were? What do you think? We've looked at the four seals that came previous to this. What could this be referring to? Is it past? Is it present? Is it future?
It seems like it's looking into the past and then forward into the future.
Amen. Amen. And you know, when you look at the whole context of chapter 6, 9 through 11, you can see that they're persecuted or slain for the word of God. So you have to have the word of God given to them first before they can accept it and then suffer for their faith. So you have the first white horse going forth with the gospel. And then you have the next three, the red, the black, and the pale, representing all the people that have died through those successive periods of time, all the way until you have white robes given to those that were dead. So you have to have a judgment that takes place before you can determine that they deserve a white robe. So you have the gospel going forth with the white horse, Christ and his servants. Then you have the persecution or the corruption of the faith, the persecution that happens in the next three horses, until you get to the point in time in which the persecution has stopped for a little bit of time. You have a judgment that takes place for the dead, and then white robes are given, so the reward has been put to their account, but they're to remain in the grave, resting there, until another period of persecution comes. So you have the gospel again going forth after the persecution has ended for a little bit of time. And you have other people receiving the message, which then revives persecution against the faithful. And we know that the time of judgment did not begin until October 22, 1844.
Amen. Thank you for your quotes. I mean, for your comments, sister and brother. Yeah, very good point. And these individuals, while being represented in vision, they know the Bible because Paul says that, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So they don't say, when can we fall on them, or etc. So then the question would remain then, do we have anywhere in the scriptures where, I mean, there's not just one place. I'm thinking of just one place at first when asking this question. But is there a specific place where we're told the final persecution, as Sister Chakra was bringing out, that's yet to take place, that is told us? Where you could perhaps link it to this as it finishes in verse 11, that their fellow servants and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled?
I don't have a comment on that, but I do have a comment on they cried with a loud voice saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And it made me think of way back in Genesis when Cain slew Abel, and God said that Abel's blood cried out from the ground. So I'm just thinking about that happening too. Whoever is killed, their blood crieth out to God from the earth.
Amen. Amen. And amen. Yeah, Revelation 13. Yeah, that's the big one. Talking about the persecution and death sentence. And you know, a place where that death sentence is actually fulfilled is in Revelation 20 verse 4, where we're told by John, "And I saw thrones and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Wow. Revelation 20, verse 4. That's really, in addition to Revelation 13, 7 chapters earlier, significant of the fact of those who will suffer, like their forebears, for the truth as it is in Jesus. So we have this fifth seal opening up. The figure changes. Well, we don't have the beast mentioning, come and see, but the cumulative deaths, as Brother Bob brought out, of millions of God's people, a conservative estimate being 50 million, through centuries of oppression. You know, you're not allowed to believe. You're not allowed to follow the convictions of your conscience. That was reality. I mean, that still goes on today in a lot of parts of the world. So, sure, it's under a different head, but the question around about Daniel 12:1, isn't that still future? Yes, Michael has not stood up. That's correct. That's still future. Have I said something that made you think otherwise? So,
I was just thinking that's going to be a time of trouble there was a nation. So we're looking at something much more drastic than has happened in the past.
Oh, amen. Amen, sis. And like looking at Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, we have presented there a twofold prophecy. And he speaks of the tribulation that we're looking back on as being a time such as never was. And of course, there was never a time of it. You can't be compared to any other time. And particularly in the history of God's people and church. And yet, as you brought out, I mean, you can see this link here that there's yet coming a time. You know, the French Revolution was like a miniature of it. I mean, terrible that anyone should die, but many did die, over 1 million, 3 million, I believe, in that reign of terror. So we have here them calling out for justice, as it were, and as Sister Joan mentioned, like the blood of Abel, it wasn't that Abel was alive somewhere, but justice required God putting Cain on the trial, like what's happened to Abel. Not that God didn't know, but an investigation goes on, an investigative judgment on the life of everyone on this planet. And his response was, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And he was. He's supposed to be. So they say, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And they're told they've got to rest for a little season. So the first five seals, because of the sixth seal, which we have not got to yet, have brought us down from the first century to the mid-1700s. Now, I don't think we have to go into great detail about souls, but the idea that some, or maybe many, put on the term souls as disembodied spirits of departed martyrs does violence to the rules of interpretation because of the symbolic prophecies. John was not given a view of heaven as it actually appears. I think when someone hears that for the first time, they scratch their head. There are no white, red, black, pale horses there with warlike riders. Jesus does not appear there in the form of a lamb with a bleeding knife wound. The four beasts do not represent actual winged creatures of the animal characteristics noted. And hence there are no souls lying at the base of an altar in heaven. How long? It's been a long time, nearly 2,000 years. And, you know, it could go all the way back to Abel. But it's not that. But it is a pictorial and symbolic representation designed to teach the spiritual lesson, which we've been discussing. So the focus of this revelation that we're getting in the fifth seal changes from a description of the widespread conditions of destruction and death, which God's people suffer, to a consideration of the condition of the saints themselves. What are they like? How do they think? What do they say? It's interesting, isn't it? I've got a few quotes I'd like to share with you. I'll ask someone, or more than one, to read them from the Spirit of Prophecy. Would someone like to read that?
When the defiance of God's law is almost universal, men, God will interpose. Then will the voice be heard from the graves of martyrs, represented by the souls that John saw slain for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, which they held. Then the prayer will ascend from every true child of God. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. When the fifth seal was opened, John the Revelator, in vision, saw beneath the altar the company that were slain for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. After this came the scenes described in the 18th of Revelation, when those who are faithful and true are called out from Babylon, Revelation 18:1-5.
Amen. Thank you, sis. So we see a close relationship between that crying out and the results or the punishments that go with being faithful and true to God instead of faithful and true to man, who do away with God and his laws, the ultimate lawgiver, the reason we have any law in the world. Want to take the atheist position? They have no grounds for morality. Where did you get them from? Dust. But where'd the dust come from? Oh, I don't know. Nothing. But nothing is nothing. Nothing is not something. It's really interesting, the picture that comes out here when it comes to the term Lord in verse 10. By giving their lives, the martyrs have shown themselves true slaves of God, and thus he is their master. Because they're not seeking vengeance for themselves. They seek instead the vindication of God's name. But the Lord in Greek, despotis, for verse 10, the correlative of despotis is doulē, slave. So they're essentially saying, we are true slaves, and master, when are you going to avenge them on what they've done for us? And this is, of course, symbolic, again, to stress that I can only imagine where one might go if they were to think it were literal. There's also another statement or two I'd like to share with you from the Spirit of Prophecy. If someone could read that for us, just bring it up.
Jerusalem, so many... is that where you want me to start? As the approach of the Roman armies was assigned to the disciples of the impending destruction of Jerusalem, so may this apostasy be assigned to us, that the limit of God's forbearance is reached, that the measure of our nation's iniquity is full, and that the angel of mercy is about to take her flight. Okay. Never to return. The people of God will then be plunged into those scenes of affliction and distress which prophets have described as the time of Jacob's trouble. The cries of the faithful persecuted ones ascend to heaven, and as the blood of Abel cried from the ground, there are voices also crying to God from martyrs' graves, from the sepulchres of the sea, from mountain caverns, from convent vaults. How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Volume 5, 451, paragraph 2. Here is in this place, you refer to, they refer to the angel as a her instead of a him. That's why I paused and snickered.
Oh, thank you for reading that, bro. Yeah, well, that's interesting. I don't think I took note of that before. Yes, her, not he. Interesting indeed. Typo, maybe? Not sure. Maybe just as they wanted it. It is interesting here, isn't it, that when the apostasy has reached its height, she links this statement from Revelation 6, that of suffering to take place. And this would be an involvement of people dying, because essentially that does take place until the point where it will do God's cause no good for souls dying in the cause, because everyone's made up their mind. They've decided who they want to serve, and God's not going to stop them, but they'll be sent a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, because they don't want the truth. They know it's a lie, but they love it. They love the lie. They don't love the truth, and they're not therefore sanctified by it. So in spite of the ignominious deaths that those martyrs of the past, that number in the millions, you know, you want to read a sad story, the Fox's Book of Martyrs is a good place to start. The detail that it goes, it's not too detailed, but it's enough to make your belly turn, that you can see that the fact that the martyrs have not yet been avenged by God, they're treated like they really deserved it. You know, they were heretics. They were teaching, you know, falsehoods. And they were, no doubt, they were accused of all sorts of things that they were never guilty of. Or it was a mismatch of information to make you look in the worst possible light known to man. No doubt lawyers were involved here. But the martyrs are already recognized by God as conquerors. Let me go to the page, because we're not looking at that. Let's go to the, that's better. So here they are. They're represented by God as conquerors. Now, if you look at John seeing this, in his day, just to, even though it wouldn't be his day that this is literally meaning, but knowing that they were being persecuted, what an assurance they would have had for the first Christian martyrs who would have seen their fellow believers, maybe their spouse, maybe their mum and dad, maybe their children, die, and then maybe they followed up thereafter, destroyed in the persecutions like Nero, and who probably, after seeing those persecutions, were followed by the persecution of Domitian to only themselves be killed in. All the, every age since that time, the promises of God to his martyred saints must have cheered those who themselves were about to give their lives for his namesake. Like, my record is written in heaven on high. It doesn't matter what I have here written about me with my name. I know what I'm guilty of better than you are. That's why I'm a Christian. I'm not a Christian because I'm a good person, but because I'm a bad person, which the Bible calls a sinful person. I need a savior from my sins. I need a propitiation for it, because the devil will say, why can't I go to heaven? I mean, I don't want to serve you, Jesus, but if these are taking my place, we can answer, he died for me, Satan. And I accept him as my propitiation for sin. And I now want to follow him. I want to be the prodigal son or daughter that comes back to serve him. I was once lost, but now I found. I was once blind, but now I see. And you know, it's as if God is saying also in this vision that sin must be allowed to demonstrate its total ugly character, where it's heading toward, so fully. It's a worldwide controversy that never again will there be a question as to God's righteousness and judgment. In fact, the prolonging of this great controversy will be proof when sin and sinners is put down that, ha, Lord, you did all you could do and much more than I ever thought you were doing. I mean, even in one of the plagues, of the seven last plagues, God's as if he's crying over what's happening. Well, he's got a tear in his eye, but the angel says, you judge righteously. They wanted blood. Now we're giving them to drink because they got blood. They killed the faithful. And now they're copying it. That's what they're getting to drink. Quite a story. So we have here presented that there's a certain time elapsing so the true nature of Satan's program of action might be fully demonstrated, not even three quarters, but fully demonstrated, and God be shown to be just and glorious. And I've got two more quotes I'd ask someone to read, and I'll leave it there for today, and of course ask for any questions or comments. And we'll leave it there for today to get to the rest, to the sixth seal, Lord willing, next week. That will be interesting indeed. But would someone like to read, I think it's two quotes here for us.
From garrets, from hovels, from dungeons, from scaffolds, from mountains and deserts, from the caves of the earth and the caverns of the sea, Christ will gather his children to himself. On earth they have been destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Millions have gone down to the grave loaded with infamy because they refused to yield to the deceptive claims of Satan. By human tribunals, the children of God have been adjudged the vilest criminals. But the day is near when God is judge himself, Psalm 56. Then the decisions of earth shall be reversed. The rebuke of his people shall he take away, Isaiah 25:8. White robes will be given to every one of them, Revelation 6:11, and they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, Isaiah 62:12. That's taken from Christ's Object Lessons 179:3. Whatever crosses they have been called to bear, whatever losses they have sustained, whatever persecution they have suffered, even to the loss of their temporal life, the children of God are amply recompensed. They shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Revelation 22:4, and that's also taken from Christ Object Lessons 180.
So we can see here, despite the coming a time of trouble such as never was, and a repeating, as it were, of that which went before, we have the wonderful promise that we're going to be recompensed beyond. I mean, you might recall Peter asking that, Lord, we've left everything. We're the first to do that. We're following you. What will we get? And Christ promised ultimately everlasting life. But even in this life, although you suffer loss, you'll be paid in this life. You can have joy in this life, and I'll provide you with everything you need through the riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So that will take us to seal number 6 next week. But does anyone have any thoughts, comments, insights they'd like to share? We've covered a bit of information with the additional Spirit of Prophecy quotations that really bring it out, make it alive. Wonderful historian and inspired insights into the book of Revelation.
Well, I feel like we're rewarded even now on this earth being a follower of Christ, because he takes away the fear and he replaces it with hope. And that's life-giving. Hope is life-giving, and the promises, and we know he keeps his promises. And so that is a wonderful reward, just to be a follower of Christ and know that there's more to come.
And that brings to mind the quote from Romans 5, where he says in verse 3, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." How important it is to have the Holy Spirit instead of a different spirit. Praise the Lord. And you know, when Christ was asked that by Peter, one part doesn't mention, it mentions eternal life. It doesn't mention, it mentions each time, not only in this life you'll be repaid, but in the next. But it adds the point Jesus says with tribulation. Those who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution of varying degrees. So we don't have to be surprised at this, because, you know, can you imagine if the millions that were martyred for Christ, well, let's go all the way back to, you know, Abel. If they could talk to us, it's like the Bible's talking to us now. Look, I'm telling God, witnessing it all. It's trying to encourage us. It's okay. So did they persecute the prophets who were before you? Remember Jesus on the Mount of Beatitudes. And so, "Great is your reward in heaven," he said, "when they so do so." If we're being persecuted for Christ's sake instead of for someone else's sake, that goes contrary to the gospel. Peter brings this out when he says, it's no good being buffeted and you take it patiently when you are to be blamed. But when you do to it, because you've done good, then you have a reward. Then you are God's. And you're suffering it for righteousness' sake. Thank you, sis. Is there anything else anyone would like to share in regards to our reading today? Oh, amen. I'm looking forward to it too. Exciting. It really is. Isn't that exciting to be a Christian? We know who we're serving. He's not hiding from us. He wants to reveal himself to us. And praise the Godhead for that. Never did it come in their mind for us to not be saved from our sins, not to have Jesus as a personal savior. Well, so seal number 6 from verse 12 onward, we'll go next week. Does anyone have anything they'd like to share? Any testimony, any prayer requests before we open it up to a season of prayer? Go right ahead.
We have a scripture song. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven. Revelation 12:11. Matthew 5:12.
How melodious. Now, do you have a CD with that music, with that song, bro? Because you're sharing the ones I've never heard before. And that's good. But do you, or was that one you made yourself, your own melody? No. We have seen. Sorry, go ahead.
Yeah, that particular one was taught to us by Brother Gene Robbins many years ago. But it's on our scripture song section in the Home Church Archives. If you go to Home Church Archives, click on music, go to scripture songs. You'll find a whole list of MP3s down there. I think it's close to 300 now, where you can download the audio and make your own CD of all the songs that you want. But no, we don't have them all on CDs, but they're free to download and you can build your own CD from those scripture songs that you like. And you're right. There's a lot of melodious ones in there.
Thank you for explaining that. And is there any music to any of them? I just find that sometimes, well, not sometimes, probably all the time, it's very much easier to grasp the song if you've got the background tune. Do any of them have that? Or does that one specifically have it?
No, the scripture songs do not have the actual words brought out to where you can see them. Just the tune with the words in it. So you could actually follow along, you know, by grabbing your Bible and looking up the text and then listening to it while you read. But we don't have anything with the scripture songs in that type of format. Now with the gospel hymns, we do. You could actually look up the gospel hymn. That way, or well, only if I give you the link to the gospel hymn, because when we went to a PowerPoint presentation, the actual hymn you cannot pull up and read on site. So maybe I'll have to put all of the PowerPoint hymns to where you could click on it and be able to follow along from the website. I'll have to give that more thought.
Well, you can make, excuse me. I just had a suggestion. You could sing the scripture songs and record them, and then we could click on the scripture songs that you sang and have the melody and the words.
Yeah, true. And you'll already find the, like that melody I just sang, the Revelation 12:11, Matthew 5:12. You'll find that already recorded on our website. Just go to the home church section, click on music and then scripture songs. And there's a whole list of, it's got to be at least 250 different scripture songs that you'll be able to click on and listen to each one, or actually download it to your computer and be able to burn a CD. So they're there, but the words aren't there. You'll have to look it up in the Bible.
Well, thank you for that, Gro. I might have to ask Dr. Google if he has a melody, if he has the chords and maybe even possibly music to go with it. Everything helps to try and to memorize, doesn't it? Everything you can possibly get. Very helpful. And amen, sis. Very appropriate to our reading today. And praise the Lord, you've got over 250 or 300. That's, you know, that's might be a whole book covered there in the Bible. That from all of the 66 books of the Bible. That's fantastic. Well, shall we have a season of prayer? I'll go first, and if anyone would like to pray after me, please feel free to do so.
Precious Father in heaven, thank you so much for the privilege to discuss important events of the past, important events leading up to the present, and important events yet to transpire, but not leaving us in an unknown state, in darkness. Thank you that we may indeed, especially our day, be children of light and of the day, like they were the faithful who suffered for it because they wanted to serve God with their whole heart, mind, and soul. Thank you for encouraging us with their testimony that comes down today, more than 50 million being persecuted because they love God. They want to serve him according to the dictates of their conscience. Thank you for the freedom of liberty that we enjoy, and help us help others realize it's no excuse to say it's the Dragonian, the barbarity of the times as an excuse. There was never excuse, especially from a professed church, to kill anyone, let alone brethren and sisters in the faith who wanted to be Christian and Christ's and wholly his. Help us help others recognize this, Lord. We know you know all things, and you're able to impart to us what knowledge we should share with others and what we don't have to share. Maybe it's by certain reactions that we can see on someone else where we should go from there. But to have constantly all our five senses coupled with faith, that you will use them in your hands, that you will imbue us with the Spirit of Jesus, that you will give us power to overcome by the weapons of love, joy, peace, temperance, forbearance, forgiveness. That we will be seen as those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, who are Christians because, not because we're good people, but condemned people without the blood of Christ, without the love of God to rescue us from the miry pit that we've been dug out of the quarry of the earth, to become spiritual stones with Jesus Christ as the chief corner of it. Thank you for overriding and directing in the affairs, particularly in specific areas of our life. Continue to do so. Help us increase by strengthening our mind through memorization techniques for we know the Bible is true, but to have it in our mind, especially when we don't have the Bible or we can't, for whatever reason, use it, that we would have it there, if not just for ourselves, but for others who are longing for light. And while they can have light without persecution, but should persecution of any sort come, to be able to give the right word in season. We're looking forward to discovering more of the seals and its secrets. And please take care of our brothers and sisters throughout the rest of the week. Thank you so much for taking care of our property and places, especially when we're not home, especially when so many different things can go on that perhaps we don't even know many of those things. We're thankful. We pray to have the spirit of trust increase in our life and not find place or time for murmuring even in our head. We know this is possible, Jesus, because you did it for others. And it's no secret what you can do for us today. You're not the God of the dead, but of the living. And we want to live according to those eternal principles by your power. Bless our brethren and sisters as they go to bed, as they prepare for it. And for others, such as Brother Joel, please help him cope with the extra responsibilities he has, as Sister Pepper copes, gets over whatever she is suffering from, that she will make a full recovery, and we will see them online soon, and that they would have the grace to overcome their complexity they're currently having, and help every brother and sister that can come to whatever meeting your children are having worldwide, whether it's a prayer meeting or Sabbath meetings, health visitations, etc., that they will strive to do so they can be among those who receive the blessing and don't forsake the assembling as the manner of some was in Paul's day. Thank you so much for doing this for us each. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen and amen. Well, it's been a privilege to be with you all once again. And Brother Dick's there, good. Before we close tonight, is there anything else on anyone's mind they'd like to share before we get sent off with our marching friendly orders?
James, did you check out that website I sent you about that destruction of Nashville?
I did, bro, and I was blessed to be able to contact, with your help, that ministry. They haven't responded. I sent them is your SDA church part of Babylon? I asked them, have you asked yourself this question? And I'm hoping for a reply. Usually you get a reply. I got one 1 week from a different ministry. So, yes, I did watch it. Interesting indeed.
Did you see any of the other videos?
I've seen that they've got a number of videos. I don't think I've watched any others than the one you sent me.
Okay. I've watched them all. Very, very interesting, really.
Okay. Well, I hope they get in touch with us. I hope it doesn't go to their spam folder or something. Well, Lord willing, we'll all see you on Sabbath, and Brother Bob might even have electricity then, you know, from the main source. And that'll be a blessing as well. Either or that he'll be prepared with more fuel or gas to run his generator. Take care, brother and sister. As you mentioned, you can't do too much at once. So hopefully the cooking's done during the day. Then you can have a life at night if needed. But God bless you all.
They got a wood stove. They got a wood stove. They could heat their food on that. I understand there may be a time in the not too distant future when the lights might go out for lots of us. That's why I have a solar backup here to keep the refrigerator going and a couple of lights in the house. It won't run the well pump though. I'd like to get a solar well pump, but my well is 260 feet deep, so that's that would take quite a setup to be able to pump water from solar.
Brother Dick, you're in Arkansas, aren't you?
Yes.
Now, am I right? Did I hear right? Sister Elaine said the law there is you can't use alcohol. Is that right?
Our county, you can't buy or sell alcohol in this county. So the borders of the counties around is last chance to get your liquor. And I'm sure people in this county go over there and buy it. So they had a deal up here recently. I don't know if you call it a referendum or what, but anyway, do you want to vote to make this a wet county? I don't think it was voted down. But, you know, the wicked wins out in the end, it seems like, at least for a while.
Is there any other counties or states that are like Arkansas?
I'm not for sure. There must be some other dry counties in other states. There are no states that don't allow alcohol to be sold. I'm sure of that. But there may be counties.
Well, in California, they made marijuana legal. You can have recreational marijuana. You can grow so much. And there were a few million instant millionaires with the marijuana trade. You see it all the time. Yeah. And they also made a law that if the damage you do to something is less than $1,000, you just get a slap on the wrist. You have to pay it back. So there's a lot of petty thievery going on and property damage. As long as it doesn't amount to $1,000, they get away with it. And they let them out of jail for COVID-19. They want to keep the inmates from getting COVID-19, so they're letting out the worst criminals possible to roam the streets and to commit crimes all over again. This is not a good state.
What are you doing there, then?
At my age and with limited help, it's almost beyond me to think about having to pack everything up and move. It's just almost too much to even think about, but I'm waiting for God to give me the message. I know I need to move, but I'm waiting for the right time.
Well, that's when the National Sunday Law is passed. That's your last chance. Bob will come down in a hurry, pick you up, and haul you back to Oregon. You know, David Gates has been talking on his programs about get out of the city, get out of the city. And I thought to myself, well, what are you sitting? Why are you located in Santa Cruz de la Sierra? That's a pretty good sized city there in Bolivia. And here recently I found out that something happened down there that people from the city were crowding into where he was begging for food because there was a food shortage or something like that. So they picked up and moved 60 miles away up into the mountains at about 6,000 or 8,000 feet. Everybody has to wear coats up there. At least he did it. He loaded up several trailers full of pre-cut metal for installing metal buildings. And they went up there and put up the first building in 3 days. He said, this is the only one we use the generator on. All the rest of them we use solar power. So he at least is doing what he's telling others to do.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.
Come and see us again.